This will be second or third study in Genesis 19. I don't know. Probably the second study in Genesis 19. Last time we basically got a picture of the fact that Lot was caught up in sin and compromise, and the fact that there's depravity within Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities, three cities, and God brought about judgments, and we saw some of the depravity in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we'll see some of the compromise and its effect on family, specifically Lot's family, with his wife and then his two daughters. Even though he's delivered from the judgment, some of the ramifications of his compromise affects, again, our sin. We don't sin in a vacuum. It affects others. And just the depravity within this is affecting, again, his wife and his children. We also have a picture with his wife, a love for the world over a love for God. And, again, compromise within his daughters. So we'll see all that as we finish up chapter 19 and finish up Sodom and Gomorrah. We kind of left it at verse 22, but we're going to read verse 21 through 29, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll go through this. I titled this Remember Lot's Wife, because that's the reference we have in Luke 17, and we'll spend a little time there too, as God talks about this passage and what we are to glean from it there in the Gospel of Luke. So, again, verse 21, just to give us some context, and it says, "And he said to him, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city from which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. The sun had risen up upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Let's pray. Lord, just again, help us to, again, avoid this life of compromise. And you've given us scripture after scripture on how we can do that. Help us get that. Help us to glean from that. Also, Lord, again, just pray that you speak to us individually as we see what it means to love you and not put the world and the things of this world in front of you, Lord, and because there's consequences to all of that. So, Lord, just again, speak to our hearts as you are so faithful to do as we go through your word and ask this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. So, just again, to give you a little context, we have the angels basically dragging Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city. They kind of lingered around, it said, maybe because they're trying to hope that their son-in-laws and their other daughters would come with them. I don't know. But they're commanded to escape to the mountains. He doesn't want to go that far, which is interesting because we'll find out he goes that far after the whole scene. We know Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for what God calls sin, and from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and that was homosexuality that was being practiced. and the depravity and that went along with the other sins that were occurring in this city. But in the midst of their command to get them out of that city, or their hurrying up this family, they told him not to look back. And that's what we see his wife do. And she becomes a pillar of salt. But before that, we have him bargaining to not go as far as the mountains, but go to Zoar because it was risky, which is interesting. I think it would be more risky to stay around the plains. But he does. And why I read a little earlier than the passages we were going to cover, because God says basically in this that he will not judge. He will not judge us until Lot and his family are delivered from this spot. And we kind of went through how this is portrayed in Luke 17, a rapture-like passage, or 2 Peter 2, or the fact that God knows how to deliver the righteous, which, again, is honestly, when people think of that passage that describes Lot as righteous, it's hard for people to stomach that. But again, we know if the Bible declares it, it's truth. So if God justifies an individual, he's justified. And that's what he says in 2 Peter about Lot himself. Said it even bothered him. It vexed his soul. And I think it's an old King Jimmy version on that. So with that, you have the judgment being poured down. He rained down brimstone and fire. Interesting about that verse. How many lords are in that verse? It's two, right? It says, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So there's two lords distinguished there. That shouldn't be a problem for us because we believe in the Trinity. We believe there's three persons and one God. That this is one of those verses you can take people to. There's other clearer verses. I'll give you one example. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. Right? Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. Again, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And we know that's repeated in Revelation 1, and both used of the Father and of the Son. So that's just kind of a side note, but we have this fire and brimstone being poured out on all the cities of the plain. Chapter 14, verse 2 gives us those four or five cities. It seems like Lot, because he is not willing to go into the mountains, is saved Zoar, though we know later on he goes even further, he goes into the mountains. But all the cities of the plain, all the inhabitants, and it says even the things that grew on the ground were judged. God was thorough. There's this quote. It says, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Right? He's going to be thorough in his judgment. And you see that. But he's patient also. He waits for the last individual and will. He's often a lot more patient than we would ever be, seeing what's occurring. Again, because he has the full picture, but he also desires that none should perish, as he says in 2 Peter 3:9. So, then, kind of where we're going to spend the crux of this study at is verse 26, but the wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I don't know what that looked like. Like I said, there is a mound that's kind of based a lot of salt, and they can't figure out how it got there in the middle of where it's at in the plain. Some people believe it's her. I don't know how she became a huge pillar of salt. They try to explain it naturally through fire being tossed, and I don't know all the ramifications, but it says she became a pillar of salt, and she looked back. And God had asked her, had asked the family not to look back. And what this is often pictured as is the idea that we're not to desire the world over God. And so, and where we get a lot of that is from a passage in Luke 17. So if you guys can all turn there, we'll spend a little time there. We spent some time in the first part of this. There's a context, obviously, to this whole Luke passage, but he's explaining the second coming and another event, the rapture in this passage, in answering, when will the kingdom come? The Pharisees are asking that, and he answers their question. Then he addresses the disciples also in this context. Where do I want to start? It's a lot here. Let's start in verse 28, where it... Luke 17, verse 28. It says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Then it goes on to say, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. How many of you guys spend time on your housetop? Right? And so there's a context to this, right? Because in Israel, they do spend time on their housetops, right? They have flat roofs and they, you know, spend time on there. We do not, unless... I'm trying to think of that movie where they're always right outside their window. Alf was one of them. Is it Alf? Who watched Alf? Never mind. But all that, there's other movies. I think it was Alf, actually. They spent time outside their window on the rooftop. All that to say, there's a context. And what this passage does, it goes back and forth between the second coming and the tribulation period and the rapture. But... with that all being said, and I say that because what it just described is, right before that, is business as usual, then sudden destruction. And as we venture through the book of Revelation, you realize that it's not business as usual. You're just trying to survive, and judgment's being poured out, especially the last 3.5 years. And so nobody's going to be marrying, nobody's going to be eating or drinking, as it describes here, in a casual manner, as business as usual. But it will be before the rapture. And it will be before the day of the Lord comes. And so, I'm not going to beat that point to death at all. Again, but what you also have revealed here is that he delivers and he waits for that event, and then he brings about judgment on this earth. In this event, in both Noah's day, because Noah's talked about in Noah's day, we have, unfortunately, the same moral conditions that characterized the flood as Sodom and Gomorrah, and will be evident before the tribulation, but just even in our day, right? Abortion is justified, homosexuality is practiced, and not only practiced, but accepted by the majority of the culture. Demonic realm is involved. Truth is rejected often, unfortunately. Isaiah 5:20, and you guys know this scripture, but it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we see some of the craziest things happening that we wouldn't even think were possible 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, happening and accepted, more than just happening, just being accepted and fought over. You know, like one of the ones I can't gather is, you know, men in women's sports. It just doesn't make sense to me. That used to be a way in which us guys would make fun of our brothers, and other guy friends, it's like, hey, you throw like a girl. Or we would just say, hey, you're playing like, yeah, I just don't want to use those terms. But all that to tell you, again, and we're allowing this kind of stuff at the risk of people's safety because somebody thinks he is different than what God created him, how God created him. So all that, truth being rejected, all that stuff. So we have some of that same moral conditions happening. And the common denominator of evil and wickedness, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, as before the flood, is the abandonment of God. Abandonment of God, moving away from God and His Word, unfortunately. And in the midst of this, you have verse 32. Let me read it a little bit. And it says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And again, what she did was look back. Let me read the rest of this and then we'll talk about it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And so, again, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She was commanded not to. The Bible says, you know, even in our calling, that we need to just plow forward and do the things God calls us to. Later, earlier on in this book, in Luke 9, it shares with us, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The idea is we need to be Lord first. God first, His will first, not ours. And so you'll get a lot of that as we go through this and what you see with, or what you can recognize in Lot's wife is she had a divided heart. She might have had a love for God, I don't know, but her love for Sodom or the world, as Sodom is often pictured as, was greater than that love for God. And the Bible says that's not how us Christians are to live. James, and here's just a couple passages. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whenever I look at enmity, you guys, it's just, I always picture it as being on a battlefield in the Civil War and you're facing God and God's on the other side. You're going right at him. And it's not good. That's not where you want to be. And it goes on in this verse to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And how is this world defined? 1 John 2, he shares this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And then what he contrasts it, the love of the world versus doing the will of God. There's two different outcomes in that scenario. And often when we have a divided heart, what's reflected in one's heart will overcome the knowledge in one's mind. We need to be mindful. It's one thing to know things. It's another thing to have a heart. Right? And all of us have individuals in our lives who know God or know of God, but their life does not reflect it because their heart's not in, not fully with the Lord. They haven't given their heart to the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 shares with us, keep your heart with all diligence, for for out of it spring the issues of life. I always, you know, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Our character often can be reflected in, you know, how we treat each other, how we what we say to each other, and those kind of things. And so you have a lot going on with this lady in this situation, or what's pictured with this lady. You know, and I'm kind of giving you two pictures, a divided heart or a love for the world over the love for God. And we'll kind of continue on that. When you see, have you heard this? And I think most of us have heard this. I know this is unbiblical, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right? And often people are doing that because what they feel is more important than what they know. Right? Or their love for the world. Right? I know this. Have you had that said to you? I know this is unbiblical, but I'm going to do it anyways. Or you address an issue that you know to be unbiblical in that person's life. And, you know, I had one family member say, well, God's given me leeway in that area. I'm like, no, He hasn't given you leeway. I don't want to call that person out, but I was just like, no, He hasn't. No, that's not. You're not just a special child where you get to, you know, in this circumstance, it was, I get this certain cuss word. Person, God's given me this one. No. Yeah, no, you're wrong on that one. All that, again, right? God understands the effect that sin has on one person, on individuals, and does not want. Sin causes separation. And we're going to talk a lot about that when we go through this Easter season. And what God wants for us is not to be separated for Him. He took that all upon Himself. And what bothered, I think, the Lord more than anything on that cross is what He saw in bearing the sin of the world. It's His separation from His Father. The physical pain, we'll talk about that too. And it was agonizing to die. The way in which crucifixion is horrid. But I think it's more the separation from His Father and bearing the sin of the world on Himself that gave Him, I don't want to say anxiety, I don't know. It just bothered Him. So, all that, we have examples of people, you know, doing this unbiblical and knowing it's unbiblical, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, this is kind of maybe a bad example, but Pharaoh, you know, shown many times that God was on the side of the Israel and Moses and Aaron, and yet He would go, oh, I'm going to let you guys go, and then quickly changes His mind. We have Saul, the first king, calling David his son, then shortly after trying to kill him. Right? Not too, Balaam, basically called as a prophet for hire, and God basically said, don't go. Don't want to go. And greed led him to go in this scenario. We have the Israelites, the fact that they rejected the Messiah. And it's said of them, did I write this verse down? I did, yeah. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. Right? Rather than fearing God because of who He is. We have that with the Israelites. Another example, if you turn to the right, and we went through this to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 2. The Ephesus church is what I meant. This is, again, where a head knowledge is different than a heart knowledge. Right? Where you have people doing church and looks like everything outside is awesome. But God sees the heart in this situation. And He calls them to repentance. Let me just read it real quick. Starting verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tasted those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And you're like, that's the church I want to go to. That's the church I want to belong to. And then you hear the next line. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And again, God wants our heart. Right? It's reasonable for us to give Him our heart and not just do things outwardly to look good to others. But He wants our heart. And that's, they were doing the religious thing. They just had abandoned their relationship with the Lord. And that's probably some of the things that were happening in Lot's wife's life. Well, a love for the world. She had lost her relationship with the Lord. And again, going back to that Luke 17 passage, he says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And what do we glean from that? And you see that kind of towards the end of this passage, after this passage, it talks to us about, the idea that life is found only in His Son. Right? We're not to be caught up in our own things. But our life is to be resemble a love in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, it says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. And again, the idea of, I think it goes back to a little earlier in the book of Luke. He shares with us, he shares this a lot throughout the Bible. It's famous in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, right? You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. That's what God demands. How much? My pastor would always say, how much do you have left after that? Right? What do you have left? Nothing. Right? So he answered and said in Luke 10:27, so you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And then he goes on to say, and your neighbor as yourself. But those are the two greatest commandments, and those fill all the commandments. But in this context, the idea is God needs to be first. There's a scene, I don't remember if this is in a song or in an old hymn. It says, it is my earnest desire that the gates of my heart be open to none but thee, that thou alone mayest dwell in me. Let me read it again. It is my earnest desire that the gates of my heart be open to none but thee, that thou alone mayest dwell in me. That thou alone. That's old King Jimmy verbiage. The thou alone. There it is. Thou. I put a GH on that. Thou alone may dwellest in me. Okay. Again. And what I heard one pastor say is the gap between what we know is always going to be different than how we live as Christians, but it should always be narrowing. Right? As we learn more about who God is, that gap between what we know and how we live according to God's Word should always be narrowing. And there are some things that God calls us to do that we do not see in Lot's life or with his wife and caused issues. The idea is, to be separate. God calls us to be separate. And the passage, the treatise on that idea is in 2 Corinthians 6. I didn't know I was going to have you guys turning all over the place, but if you go to 2 Corinthians real quick, 6, this is a passage that speaks on the idea of being separate. Jesus has something to say about that too, and we'll get there in a second, but So in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And there's a balance and discernment here. Does not mean, you guys, we live in a commune. Right? God doesn't call us to live in a commune. Right? Christians get together. What happens if Christians get in a commune and live amongst themselves? It gets weird and probably becomes a cult. Gets strange, because that's not what God's called us to do. Right? He's called us to live in this world, but not be of this world. And to be salt and light. You can't be salt and light in a commune. Right? God's called us to be effective. Right? He uses us in other people's lives. But all that, I didn't even finish this. For what fellowship with righteousness, with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And the answer is nothing to none of these, right? Nothing. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, Jesus put it a different way. I think it's called the high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And then he goes on to say in 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So we are sent once. Right, that's where they get the word apostle, actually. Just don't call yourself an apostle. Just say you're sent by God. You have a mission, a commission by God. All that, we're sent, but again, there should be a difference. And I always describe it as, you know, if God's living in you, it should be evident. Right? If you have the God of all creation living inside of you, as the Bible declares we have as believers, there should be a difference in us. And it might be in little small things at first, right? We were guilty in things we were never guilty of before when we lived in the world, right? We lie with freedom. You know, we wouldn't have to apologize to people, those kind of things. And we start doing those things, and then God starts doing some pretty cool things. And again, we are to be salt and light amongst in this world. And I was thinking of a joke, like, if you're not salt and light, you're going to be made like salt with Lot's wife. I need to work on that one. That just came to me, but there's got to be something there. All that, we have these two things. God calls us to be separate, be different, to not live in a life of compromise, as Lot did. And again, you see the effects of his family, on his family, and especially with his wife. Going and finishing up, do I even need to speak to this? Just to finish up what I read in Luke 17, and you guys have heard this from me before, but what he says is, I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed, then one will be taken and the other left. Understand, the word taken means to be taken to one side, and left means to be abandoned or depart with a bad context to it. Right? And that's, again, where we get the verbiage and the idea that the rapture occurs. Right? Some are taken to one side and some are left to be abandoned. Really, just wanted to finish that passage off. But going back to Genesis 19, we have Abraham's portion here, when he basically goes where he had last spoken with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and he looks over the plains, and some people believe it to be about 20 miles off, and he sees the smoke rising from these plains. How do they know it's 20 miles? I don't have any idea. So they must know where it's at. I don't know. Somebody just estimated it to be 20 miles away. But he looks over and sees that these cities had been judged. But what we also gather from this is that God says, I remembered you. And the fact that you pleaded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, you basically bargained with me that if there was 10 righteous, I wouldn't judge this. And because of that, it seems like God knew Abraham's heart and knew he was trying to at least save Lot and his family. And it says, because of this, Lot and his family were delivered because he remembered what Abraham did. And really, when I look at a passage like that, it just reminds me to continue to pray for the lost ones in our life, right? That God might save them and drag them, as it says in Jude 22, I think it is, drag them out of the fire, right? Get them and deliver them. Now, again, we can't save individuals, right? But we can plant seeds and we can share the gospel and we can pray that opportunities, that they will respond to opportunities. And here you have, on behalf of Abraham, you have Lot and his family saved or delivered from the judgment that came on Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice, I think also in this statement, it says, you know, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Lot had dwelt. Again, he did not separate himself. He compromised, and it again had an effect on his wife, and we'll see. I was just trying to think of all the shocking statements you have in this Sodom and Gomorrah story, you know, and I was writing them all down. The first one I see is when Lot offers his daughters to appease the Sodomites, the people of the Sodom who were going after the two angels to rape them. That's shocking to me. Then you have them being struck with blindness and they continue to go after the two angels. That's shocking to me. That's the second thing. They're still on the... we have the third thing that was shocking to me is after Lot is told that the city is going to be judged, you have Lot and his family kind of lingering around. And then you have this shocking story at the end of Lot's, I don't know if at the end of his life, but quickly after he is saved and delivered from this, let's read it and I'll comment on it. It says, then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. He told him he wouldn't escape to the mountains, but did. He did. He and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come to us, as is the custom of all the earth. So they believed this judgment was worldwide. Interesting. But come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called him his name been to me. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And insane. But what's interesting, I don't think Lot's mentioned ever again. I think this is the last story of his life. I don't know that for sure. But again, a shocking ending to all this, what compromise does in a family. Again, it's interesting that he left Zoar to go to the mountains, as first was requested by the angels, to go live in a cave. And we have the idea that these two daughters come up with in order to, again, keep his father lineage. And I kind of think this goes with the idea of, again, Satan always trying to, when he realizes that, he's always trying to affect the bloodline of who the Messiah will come from, Abraham's bloodline. And there's some relation there. So he's obviously the nephew of Abraham. And so he'll take any advantage and use humans in this case to attack the bloodline. And we see that in this passage. These two people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, become obstacles and enemies of Israel. The remainder of really the Old Testament. We do have some cool Moabites. Right? I think Ruth is one of them. Pretty cool. But they come thorns in the side. In this, and they come up with this plan. The older sister comes up with this shocking plan. The younger sister agrees with it, thinks it's a good idea. And they basically... What's interesting is similar to what Noah, right? And what happens with Noah when he comes off the ark. He's also drunk. And basically, and one son doesn't handle the situation right, and the other two do. And there's a curse placed on the Canaanites because of that. But again, we have just compromising, affecting the whole family. And again, we just as individuals, that was honestly one of my beliefs before I became a believer, is that, you know, I could do anything I wanted because my sin wasn't going to affect other people, right? And that was the furthest from the truth, right? And it affected people. And, you know, and I've been asking for forgiveness ever since, right? Because of that dumb mentality that I had. Because sin affects not only you and your salvation and your separation from God, but it affects other people. And we just want to be continually living a repentant life, just being getting right with the Lord. Understand we need to be individuals who stand for what God's Word says. Stand for what God's Word says. And then you don't have the effect of what a wife looking back or your daughters thinking this is the only solution in order to keep the lineage of their family alive. So I think in all of this, again, that's what we need to glean. God calls us to be separate, to be salt and light, to live in this world, but not of this world. Again, our priorities in our life need to be God first, you know, spouse second, children third, job fourth, right? And that's for each and every one of us. He demands nothing less. You know, in Romans 12, and you guys know this verse, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. After he just showed you in the first 11 chapters of Romans that salvation is something God has provided and how one gets saved, he says, our reasonable sacrifice, our reasonable service, or our response to that is allowing God to be in charge of our bodies. And then he goes, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Right? Conformity to this world is not a good thing. Being a transformer, which I love transformers, is a good thing. But being transformed by God in his word and his will, that's what we need in our lives. And so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we'll just end it there. Again, just a lot to learn, even in the midst of this judgment being poured out in Sodom and Gomorrah. With that, we will be in 20 in a few weeks from now. But let's pray. Lord, just again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture you give us with remembering Lot's wife. Lord, help us to live a life that's looking towards you, focused on you, not on the world and its stance or its acceptance or its tolerance principles or sin that you call sin. You know ultimately that sin causes separation and causes destruction in our life. And you don't want that for any one of us. What you want for us is a relationship with you. That's what you created us for, to have an intimate relationship with you. So Lord, help us to grow in that. Help us to know who you are. And help us to, again, live a life that reflects that you live inside of us and that we are empowered by you to do the things that you've asked of us. Lord, again, fill each one of us. And as we come into the season of Easter, Lord, and we get time with our family, again, give us opportunities. And not only opportunities, just the boldness to share the love of Christ, why we are so excited about such a tragic event, why we're excited about what you did for each and every one of us. Help us to share that with family, friends, and anyone that we have an opportunity to do. Lord, again, give us the boldness to do that. And Lord, just bless these people as they go their way. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, guys. Yes.